your coronation as the King of Kings. Help us to apply this message this morning. Do a work in the hearts of your people that only you can do. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is Palm Sunday, and what is it that we are celebrating? We are celebrating a coronation. Now, coronation of a king, this was Queen Elizabeth II. She was coronated on June 2nd, 1953. Of course, this is her now in the top right. Now, when she was coronated, she had two diamonds, one in her crown and one in her scepter. So the diamond that is in the crown, and it has moved around, is 317 carats. That's just a little rock. This is the one that's in her scepter, and it is 530 carats. And again, there was one picture I found of her. She wore it as a brooch on her. A $400 million diamond as a brooch. So the pomp and circumstance of this coronation is incredible. Diamonds worth millions of dollars. The world gathers. And of course, we have our own similar coronation. We don't call it a coronation. We call it an inauguration, where our president is sworn in. And it's a similar thing in the sense that there is pomp and circumstance. In fact, my mom, when she used to work for the architect of the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and when she retired, as a going-away gift, they had taken boards from the platform that he was inaugurated. Because he was the first black president, there was a high demand for the wood, and they took the wood and they turned them into gavels and gave them out to distinguished people. My mom was one of those distinguished people that got a piece of the wood that the first black president was inaugurated on. Everybody gathers. It's an important event. It's a big deal. It's huge. Compare that to this. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, chose his own inauguration. He is the one who initiates this. He is the one who is planning this. He is the one that's giving the orders. He is the one in control here. And this is how he chooses to come into the city. This is how he chooses to celebrate. So last week we talked about Lazarus, and that was very intentional because that event happened just 1 week before. Actually, Palm Sunday didn't really happen on a Sunday. It happened on a Monday, what I think, and my research that I've done. But the point is, 6 days earlier, John's Gospel tells us, they were in Bethany, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. So think about it. It's not a surprise why Jesus would have been inaugurated. Here is a guy, in fact, John's Gospel tells us that the reason that people gathered was because the crowd that witnessed this rising from the dead continued to follow Jesus around. I mean, if you saw somebody who was in the grave for 4 days, you knew he was dead, and he walked out in grave clothes, completely alive. In fact, Lazarus was in the crowd, more than likely, when Jesus was in this coronation. Well, it's a no wonder. Here's a guy who is amazing. He can raise the dead. And so you start saying, well, here's our king. And that is no wonder. Now, the city would have been swelling with people because this was Passover. And I would love for us at some time, if you had anybody ever celebrated a Passover Seder? Excellent. The symbology of a Passover Seder is amazing to how much that meal reflects Christ. And again, I would love for us to do a Seder together. Passover happens to be about a month away. Obviously, it was on the same time. Here's the other interesting thing. So he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now he's on his way into Jerusalem. Right before he gets on this donkey and gives orders, there's a man on the side of the road, Bartimaeus, as one of the Gospels, and he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David!" And Jesus comes over to the blow. Well, the crowd first tries to shut him up, and he cries out louder and gets Jesus' attention. And then he walks over to Jesus. Jesus walks over to him and asks this question, which at first you would think, duh, what do you want me to do for you, Jesus asks. But to me, I've discovered in counseling throughout the last 15 years that this is not a stupid question. Because I can't tell you the number of people that tell me I want to stay stuck in the muck and mire. I don't want to get out of this affair. I don't want to stop what I'm doing. So it's not an unreasonable question that Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And I think he's asking you the same question this morning. What do you want me to do for you? Now, think about that answer that you would give him. And that's really all of this setting up what now he comes into Jerusalem. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So again, as I've already pointed out, Jesus is initiating this. He is saying, go get me a donkey. He's not saying, go get me a camel. Go get me an elephant. It is him that is initiating. And it kind of reminds me of a scene in the movie Aladdin. Well, I'll just play it for you. Now, if you know the rest of the story, the very next song is him coming in, Prince Ali, in this big pomp and circumstance where there's a song just tainting how wonderful and how great he is. He's coming, he's riding, people are bowing, and it is a humongous event. It is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is doing. He didn't come in wealth, he came in poverty. He didn't come in grandeur, he came in meekness. He did not come to slay Israel's enemies, which is going to be important, but he came to save all mankind. And that was something that was not what they were looking. Go into the village, you'll find a donkey and a colt with her. Bring them to me. Of course, then he reveals also his deity, the fact that he can foresee that there is going to be someone there who says, hey, what are you doing? Tell them the Lord needs it. And of course, that all happened. It's really also interesting that he is riding a beast of burden, which, again, the tie is amazing. Then this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble. Donald Trump, your king is coming to you, humble. Or you insert any politician. Just the contrast between the actual king and little wannabe kings. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So again, Jerusalem is Zion. Daughter of Zion would be the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So basically saying, the inhabitants of your city, behold, your king is coming, and he is coming on a beast of burden. The bearer of the world's burden of sin is coming in the city on a beast of burden. Then the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat them on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground and cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. John's gospel tells us those trees were palm trees. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they start putting their garments on the ground. Now we have this practice today, maybe. If this has ever happened to you ladies, I don't know. But the custom of putting your coat on the ground to allow someone to walk across it is an act of saying, I will serve you, put myself down, will lay at your feet. They would have done this in an act of respect and declaring you to be power above me. So again, the excitement is building. The crowd is just in a frenzy. 2 million people were gathering probably because we have 260,000 sacrifices that would have occurred. And we have some historical record of that. Here's another interesting fact. When I was in Israel, now, because one of the things that I thought about, if you sacrifice 260,000 animals, that's a lot of blood. That's a lot of blood. Well, what would they do with the blood? And what they did, it's phenomenal, that underneath the city there is an aqueduct that they would rinse the blood down, and there was a small aqueduct that's still there today. Guess where that aqueduct ends? 4.5 miles south, it ends in Bethlehem. All the blood of the sacrifices pouring out of the temple point to Bethlehem. And again, the palm branches were a symbol of joy. Does anybody know what Hosanna means? Yes, Joseph, you have your... Oh, that's kind of close. Save now is what it means. Save us now. So that's what they're crying out. Save us now, Son of David. Son of David, of course, is a royal term. But here's the problem. You know, I don't know why I've never seen this before. I've often wondered, why is it a week later that they crucify him? Not even a week later, they start the process of crucifixion. Here they are on a Monday shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And on Friday, there's crowding, crucify him, crucify him. Why are they doing that? And I think the answer is very, very simple. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted a politician who would restore them into prominence, would suppress their Roman ruler and crush them. They wanted to restore the Jewish party, if you will. And it didn't take long for them to figure out that he wasn't going to do that. So they turned on him quite quickly. In fact, the very, very next day, this event happens. Actually, this happens twice. He cleanses the temple early in his ministry. In the Gospel of John, you'll read, it's almost the first event. Then he cleanses the temple a second time the day after he is inaugurated, his coronation coming into the city. So here he is, the king that we were shouting, Hosanna. Now he's turning over the tables and causing chaos. Clearly, this isn't the Jesus I wanted. And so, when they entered the Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? That's the question for you this morning, for me this morning. Who is Jesus? The crowd said, listen, how quickly they forgot who he was. The crowds didn't know. They said, this is a prophet, Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Wait, just a second ago, you were calling him the Messiah. Now he's been downgraded already to a prophet, which is interesting because that means that most of the crowd that was crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, that was wearing their banners and their hats and all the things were just going along because everybody was doing it. They didn't even know what they were shouting. So the question ends with, who is this? Now, all four Gospels this triumphal entry is in, they all end quite differently. One of them ends, as you might remember, in Luke. The Pharisees go to Jesus and say, stop it. Tell them to quit shouting that. And Jesus says to them, I'm not going to tell them to stop. Because even if they stopped, these rocks would cry out in their place. Mark's gospel ends with just, it was late in the day and he moves on. John's gospel ends with, the connection to Lazarus. So the question this morning is for you and for me. I don't have any so what's this morning because there's just really one big question. What do you want from Jesus? What are you looking for him to do? And that question is big because that is the reason they rejected him. They wanted him to make their life better. They wanted a Messiah who would restore their rule, and they didn't do that. So what are you looking for in Jesus? Who is he to you? Are you looking for him just to make your life better? Is he fire insurance for you at the end of your life so that you can say, well, I'll check the religious box off so that he's Jesus, but then during the week, you don't mention him, you don't talk to him, you don't have a relationship with him. Is he here to make your life better and more comfortable? Is he going to make your product, pursuit, your job better, your family better? I mean, what are you looking for in Jesus? So I want to close this morning. It's a little bit of a longer video. It's about 3.5 minutes long. But there is a black pastor who's passed away now. His name is S.M. Lockridge. Which is, can you imagine your parents naming you this? Shadrach Meshach Lockridge is his name. He is was the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church. But he's going to answer the question, who is Jesus to him? And he's going to do it in 3.5 minutes, which is pretty phenomenal. And throughout it, just listen, because he's going to say, I wish I could describe him to you as indeed he's describing him to you.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know it? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization.
He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
One of the interesting things about the Passover celebration that's correlated to this triumphal entry, what is everybody doing? Well, the very first thing that all these 2 million people that are coming in the city to do is they are coming into the city with their Passover lamb. That's what they're doing. And at the very same time, the Passover lamb is riding into the city. And that is what we celebrate. Again, not a political figure, one who is going to restore what we think, although that will be part of a future that he will restore. So the question is for you the same. Who is he to you? Do you know him? Who is Jesus? And you have to answer that question. What do you want him to do for you? Let's pray. Father, as we come to celebrate this